Take your Bibles, please turn to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Everybody needs a Bible. There's one right there in the pew rack right in front of you. Go ahead and grab one, the red hard brown book or the black one that's in Korean, if that's your persuasion. But grab the red one there if you can and turn to Luke. Luke is the third of the synoptic gospels. We call them synoptics or like synonym because Matthew, Mark, and Luke basically covered a lot of the same ground, same events of Christ's life. And then some 30 years after they were written, John wrote his gospel. And you're going to find that 90% of the book of John is not in the other three. That's why they are called the synoptic gospels, and his is just the gospel of John. And then you're also going to find that the large portion of the gospel of John centers around the last 7 days of Jesus' life. Because as the we're entering this time. Today is Palm Sunday, so today is the day when Jesus got on the colt, that foal of an ass, and rode into Jerusalem. And that, as it was prophesied, that's what's so crazy. When you read the New Testament, you understand there is a 400-year break between the Old Testament, Malachi, and when the angel spoke to Zechariah in Matthew. So you understand all these prophecies are a minimum of 400 years. Many of them are 600 and 800 years where somebody spoke and then 800 years later it happened. So as you read the New Testament, it's like Jesus did this and as the prophet said, you know, or something of that nature. So it was prophesied that Jesus would come to Jerusalem. Behold, your king cometh, meek and lowly, riding upon an ass. Yea, the foal of an ass. And that was the day they laid out their garments and the palm fronds and shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That is today. That's Palm Sunday. Now, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. That's the Super Bowl of Christianity. Look, I love Christmas. Christmas is awesome. I love Christmas. But the truth is, we're not saved because he came as a baby and walked on this earth. It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ that saves us. It's his death, burial, and resurrection that is the gospel. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. And Romans 1:16 tells us that's how we're saved. So it's the Super Bowl. It's the big day. This is it. And that's why you need to be inviting your friends. This is what we call Passion Week. He comes in on the donkey on Sunday, and then on Monday he cleanses the temple Tuesday, and he's teaching. Tuesday he's teaching, and then we have the Passover meal beginning at sundown on Tuesday, and the Lord's Supper is instituted. So it's that time of year where we refresh our minds, we go back and we think about what the Lord has done for us at this time. In Luke chapter 22 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." Now the Passover, this was a commemoration of the 10th and final plague. In Egypt, way back yonder with Chuck Heston and the Ten Commandments. You remember that movie? Okay, way back yonder, they had been in bondage. And God used a series of 10 plagues to break the chokehold grip of their bondage as slaves. And the 10th was the death of the firstborn. And God said in Exodus 12, you will choose your lamb. Wednesday night, if you didn't get a chance to watch Wednesday night service, Wednesday night I explained all this. On Wednesday night, they were to choose a lamb. They were to scrutinize it, make sure it was perfect. Why? Because it was symbolizing Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:7, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. All right? So they were to separate that lamb, and 4 days later they would kill it, and they would take hyssop and strike the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, making that sign of a cross, signifying that everyone who was under the blood, their past, their present, and future sins would be covered by that Passover lamb, and they were looking forward to the Messiah coming. But anyway, the Bible says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. This is their Independence Day. This is their 4th of July. This is why the Church of Jesus Christ does not celebrate the Passover. We as Gentiles were never in bondage to Egypt. God did not deliver us from bondage as slaves. The Jewish people is. And they were to do this every year. As you got to the end of the book of, or chapter 12 of Exodus, they were to do this every year. Every year they were to stop what they were doing and they were to remember how God delivered them. As we do look at the Lord's Supper, we're to look back and remember how God delivered us from sin. So that's the Passover meal. Verse number 2, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. They didn't want to lose their position. They didn't want to lose their political power. They wanted status quo. All right? They wanted things the way they were, and this upstart carpenter from Nazareth was making a mess of things for them. And so Jesus was not unaware. He knew what they were plotting because he kept telling his disciples, listen, now we're going to go down to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, and I'm going to be slain, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise. That's why Peter went, no, you're not, and Jesus went, get behind me, Satan. Remember that story? That's what that all was about, okay? So he knew they were plotting. Now, verse number 3, we covered this last week. Verse number 3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Yes, he possessed Satan. We looked at that, or Satan possessed Judas. Why? Because, number 1, he didn't believe. Number 2, because of bitterness over his childhood, he was open to it, to the lies of Satan, and he was agreeable to what Satan wanted. Verse 4, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. They make a scene. Now, besides prophecies in the Old Testament, what we have in the Old Testament are pictures, symbols. Joseph, the son of Jacob, was a picture of Jesus Christ. He was a symbol of what Jesus would be like. Do you remember Joseph and the coat of many colors, that story? Maybe you have that as a child's book or you saw it on a theater somewhere. Joseph was a favored son, but he was betrayed by his brethren. He was sold for the price of a slave and then ended up ruling over his family in the end. That's a picture of Jesus. Because Jesus is being betrayed by one of his own. And he is sold for the price of a slave. But in the end, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he'll rule over the nation of Israel on the throne of David. It's a really cool picture. Look at verse number 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread. In Matthew, the Bible says in Matthew 26, the first day of the feast, not the first day of the week. It's the first day of the 7-day observance. Okay? Verse number 7, and they came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. All right? And as I said, this is a picture of Jesus Christ. That's why when Jesus started to present himself, John the Baptist kept saying, listen, I'm not the Messiah. The one that's coming after me, he is the one that you should look to. So just Jesus is walking by, John points to him and says, this is John chapter 1, verse 29 and John chapter 1, verse 35. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. See, the Jews, all their lives, for centuries, had observed the Passover. Why, Jesus even did it. Remember the story in Luke 2 where Mary and Joseph took him to the Passover in Jerusalem, and Mary thought Joseph had him, and Joseph thought Mary had him, and they left Jesus for 3 days in Jerusalem. All right? That's what they were there for. Okay? But they all knew what that lamb symbolized. They were to look backwards and remember how God delivered them from Egypt as slaves, and they were to look forward to the coming Messiah, and presently they were to take the leaven or sin out of their life and observe it. There was a past, present, and future look of the Passover, okay? So they took this lamb, and they set it aside, and they killed it. And then it says in verse 8, and he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye enter into a city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. Now, what's interesting is just a couple of days earlier, he sent these guys into town and said, listen, when you get into about such and such a street, you're going to find a baby colt, an ass. You're going to find that and you're going to bring him to me. And if they ask you what you're doing, tell them, hey, the Lord needs it. So they'd already knew that you do what Jesus says because Jesus has already got this figured out, okay? But also, practically, Jesus has been coming to Jerusalem every year for 30-some years and do it with his family, and he knew where to go. But what I thought was interesting was the fact that carrying water was women's work. How do you find one guy carrying a pitcher when there's going to be thousands of people in Jerusalem that day carrying stuff? How do you know which guy to follow home? Because he'll be the only guy doing women's work. And sure enough, they ID'd him quickly, and they followed him home. Look at verse number verse number 11. And you'll say to the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. They had to roast the lamb. They had to assemble all the table stuff as well as the bitter herbs and what have you so they could observe this memorial meal. Okay. Then in verse 14, it says, and when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12. Now, what's cool about this is this is the first church. This is the first local church. And you're like, really? I didn't think it started till Acts. No, you can't. In Acts 2, it says they added to the church. You can't add to something that ain't there already. All right. So in 1 Corinthians 12:28, the Bible says, and he put some in the church. First, the apostles. The first church, the first local church was him and his apostles. See, the word church is ekklesia. It means a called out assembly. It stems back to the Greek city states where a town crier would run through the city and go, hear ye, hear ye. We're having a town meeting at sundown in the square. And they would come out of their homes for a specific place at a specific time for a specific purpose. Jesus didn't change the meaning of the word ecclesia. He just identified it as mine. And the gates, I will build my church, my ecclesia. So it's the same definition. Churches are always known by where they were. In Corinthians, it was called the church at Corinth. In Colossians, it was the church of the Laodiceans. It was the church of Thessalonica. In Romans chapter 2 and 3, it was seven literal churches in seven literal churches in seven literal towns. See, the church, it's God's church. He defines what it is. It's the local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers. That's what the New Testament church is. So he is meeting with this is going to be the last time these guys, listen, as a church, the Church of Jesus Christ never did the Passover after this. Look what Jesus said in verse 15. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof, what? The Passover, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. When is that? When Jesus sits on the throne in Jerusalem in the new temple and rules and reigns for 1,000 years and the Jews inherit the land. This isn't the church of Jesus Christ. You are, if you're a saved, born again believer and you're a member of this church, you are part of the church of Jesus Christ. You understand we were never delivered from bondage. Britons don't celebrate the 4th of July, neither the Chinese or the Indonesians. Why? Because they didn't have Cinco de Mayo is the Mexicans' independence. They celebrate it. It's their Independence Day. So the Passover was a backward look, a present look, and a forward look. You're going to find that the Lord's Supper is also a backward look, a present look, and a forward look. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, does your mind ever go back to Calvary? Does it ever think of the price of our deliverance? See, look here in verse number 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it. Now, this is unleavened bread. Leaven in the Bible, I told you there was like pictures, symbols, right? Leaven is yeast. And it's a picture of sin in the Bible. In Exodus 12 and verse 15, they were to take leaven out of their houses for 7 days. It was a picture of sin. It's always been a picture of sin or a type of sin. So when the New Testament, the Bible says that we are to be unleavened, that we're to cast the sin out of our life. So what he's saying is, listen, this is my body. This is my, Christ was sinless, y'all. Did you know that? He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter number 4. Do you remember that? And verse 6, hey, he knows what it's like to be us, yet without sin. That is so cool. All right, so he says this is what the Lord's Supper is going to be. Here's my body. Look at this, verse 19. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. That's important. When you take the Lord's Supper, we are to remember. We are to remember the price of our deliverance. Do you know what it was? You know what he went through to pay for our sin? He was denied. He was betrayed by a friend. He was denied by his followers. Sold for the price of a slave. He was beaten unrecognizable. They ripped the beard from his face. They mocked him. They beat him with a cat of nine tails. They beat the crown of thorns into his head with a rod, and they mocked him. And they as he hung on the cross, and they said, "Save yourself. You're the great physician. Go on." You know, and Does your mind ever go back to that when you take the Lord's Supper? See, the problem is when you take it so often, there's nothing. If you do it right, it's fine. But does your mind go back to Calvary with that backward look and go, you know what, this body was, this is what they did to my Savior to pay for my sin. The Bible said, he who knew no sin became sin for us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God. Now that's good righteousness, isn't it? That's grade A, top quality, five-star righteousness. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, I receive it by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. It's open to everyone, and it's upon those that believe, for there is no difference. Do you understand that because he gave himself willingly, and he let them, the Bible says, no one takes my life, I lay it down. Do you remember him saying that? And Peter, as he takes that sword out and hacks off Malchus's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is like, put that away. I know what I'm doing here. I have a plan. I could call 10,000 angels and destroy this world. But that's not the God's will. That's not the Father's will. I know I'm paraphrasing. But you understand, the Lord's Supper is his supper. Imagine, you know, people change things to suit their preferences, or they change God's stuff to suit their traditions or their conveniences. And we like to pick on other, like the Catholic Church or the cults, and we like to bash them for changing God's stuff. But, you know, it's the same thing when you and I realize, you know what? God's stuff's not always convenient for us. A lot of people are shocked to find out that their level of sincerity has no bearing on whether they're allowed to change God's stuff. You know, Jesus walked 60 miles to the only man on the planet who had the authority to baptize. The Bible says in John chapter 1, there was a man who came from God. And when Jesus came face to face with John the Baptist says, I need what you got. And Jesus is like, no, it'll fulfill all righteousness. And he baptized him. When in Acts 1, when they had to replace Judas, they had to go back to somebody who was baptized by John. Isn't that interesting? The ordinance of God are not subject to modification, 1 Corinthians 11, 2. And so if you're taking notes, you can look these up later. So Jesus said, this is my body. Then look at verse 20. He says, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Isn't that interesting? Now, the Lord's Supper is that backward look. In Matthew 26, it says, as often as you, or in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, as often as you do this, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. So every time we do the Lord's Supper, we're also looking forward that because of what he did for us, he is coming again. I'm identifying with him publicly in baptism, and I am now taking the Lord's Supper and not just looking back and remembering and being thankful, looking forward to his coming. He's coming, y'all. Did you know that? He's coming, y'all. Maybe some of you have got some family members going to be coming to town in the near future because the weather's going to break and it's going to be pretty and the cherry blossoms are already starting to pop and you're having to make, you're making plans, right? I mean, you're cleaning out that extra bedroom. You're making him put away his weights and things he doesn't actually use. And so your mom can stay in that bed, right? I mean, you make preparations. See, and the Lord's Supper is us recognizing he's coming and making preparations. Because the backward look is every time we partake of the bread and the cup. By the way, the bread symbolizes his body. The blood, the cup symbolizes his death. And what's in the cup symbolizes his shed blood. The Bible says in Hebrews that everything, there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Took the blood. Wednesday night, we talked about how the blood has to be applied to your life. When were you saved? See, God the Father saw me saved at the foundation of the world. Jesus looked forward in time, saw me saved at 33 AD as young on the cross. But the Holy Spirit saw me saved on October 9th, 1990, when I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. When was the blood of Jesus Christ applied to you? So the Lord's Supper is his supper. He's the one who tells who the guest list is. Imagine me coming to your house for dinner and then trying to tell you how to cook. Would you like that? Who's got their mom-in-law coming to town going to and you're like, oh, I'm going to let her cook, huh? Because all she does is tell me how. You know, of course, that doesn't happen in your family, only in mine. But you'd hate it, wouldn't you? If I came over to your house, you invited me, and now I get to tell you how to cook. No, it's the Lord's Supper. He says who shows up, and he says how it's going to happen. Number three, he also tells you what purpose. It's his. Now, as we come up on the Lord's Supper, we need to remember that it's a memorial. Other churches and groups sometimes teach that by taking the Lord's Supper, you receive forgiveness or you receive grace, and you have to renew that every year. Do you realize if you're born again, you don't have to renew your salvation like renewing your tags?
Amen.
Did you know that? You don't have to go back to the heavenly DMV and update your license. You don't. Why? Because Jesus said in John 6:37 that there's no reason you can give me that I would cast you out. The Bible says, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that cool? You couldn't give God a reason to throw you away. Amen. The problem with modern day Christianity is we make sex transactional and we make relationships disposable. God doesn't look at you that way. He doesn't throw away broken things or damaged things. God blesses them and multiplies them. The problem is we don't like the breaking. And so Jesus Christ at the Lord's Supper, this is a present look also as a time of cleansing. As a time of cleansing. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, the Bible says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as you're unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Now, he's talking directly to the church at Corinth, who was carnal. "Therefore, let us keep the feast," verse 8 says. He's identifying the Lord's Supper as our feast. "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with leaven, the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So when we come to the Lord's table for dinner, for that Lord's Supper, it is a solemn occasion because it's a memorial. Number two, we are to come having confessed our sin. And you know what? Sometimes it's hard to forgive people if you're not close to Calvary. It's tough, even as Christians. And he's talking to us here because in 1 Corinthians 10, he talks about even a brother who walks disorderly. So in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, verse 27, "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." So how do I keep from that happening? See, you have the backward look to Calvary where you realize what was sacrificed for you. You have the forward look of the fact that he's coming again. I can't wait. But you have the present look of examining ourselves and casting the sin out of our life. You know, you're never going to be perfect till you get to heaven. But the truth is, you still can be right with God. The Bible says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. For if we would judge ourselves," verse 31 says in 1 Corinthians 11, "for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Now, some people will say, "Well, preacher, you know, we're just not going to be able to make it Tuesday night for the Lord's Supper, you know." And I'm like, "Why?" "Well, you know, I'm just not ready to change in this area of my life." I want you to think about that for just a second. When you look back at Calvary, it was a very inconvenient time for our Savior. Right? He was an up-and-coming political rock star, but the truth is he came not to live, but he came to die. I want you to think about Calvary and what he went through and then what it looks like when you go, "Now look, there's this little thing that's just, you know, between me and it, and it doesn't involve y'all, and as long as nobody recognizes my browser history on the quiet side, you know, I just have it right here, and it's my little sin, and I'm not ready to give it up, and I'm just going to, you know, as I have in my precious, you know." And that's what it looks like when we won't confess our sin and be right with God the night we take the Lord's table. You know, the Bible says you eat and drink damnation. Many of you are weak and sick, and some of you sleep, the Bible says. You know, we blame the ills of this world on lost people. We do. We look out there and think, how crazy can they be? How is it they cannot see what they're doing to our country and to our world? But you know why that is? Because they're lost. Because in Corinthians, Paul said, the God of this world hath blinded their minds that they will not believe. They're lost. It's like going home and kicking your dog for acting like a dog. They're lost. They don't know any better. They don't see what's actually happening. They don't see all that's been done. That's why it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and then will I forgive their sin and heal their land. See, the night we take the Lord's Supper is a time when the church is at its most clean, its most holy. Because we will have looked back and remembered the sacrifice of our for our sin, the method of our payment, and what it costs the Lord. We know he's coming. And so that night as we approach the table, we need to be ready to meet with him. It's an occasion to lay aside the weights and the sins that so easily beset us, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It's a time for us to dedicate every aspect of ourself as a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We're not, you know, the person sitting next to you really appreciates it when you bathe. Did you not know that? Guys, you ought to ask your wife. I bet she'd appreciate it. Teenage boys, do you realize Axe body spray is not a valid, you know, compromise for not bathing? We appreciate the effort, but we would like just a little more, okay, when you go to shower, please. Just like you clean up physically because you've been out in the world, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to clean up spiritually. And that's what the Lord's Supper is. Let a man examine himself, the Bible says. We're to clean up. It has great significance. See, those that are to partake are those that are under the blood. Those that have partaken of the Lamb, Exodus chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. Those that have trusted Christ as their Savior. Those that have identified with him in proper baptism. Because the Bible says in Exodus 12:43 and 12:45 that no stranger shall partake thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. Acts 12, 44 and 48 says, a stranger come, they have to be circumcised. They have to identify publicly. And the Bible says in Colossians 2 that our identifying mark is baptism. The Lord's Supper lessons on the back table, you can look up all this stuff on your own. But people will say, well, I'm not going to do that, Brother Mix. I don't believe that's the way things are. I find it interesting that we are so quick to point out the ills of the Catholic Church for using the Lord's Supper as for power and control. Be safe going. They did it for power and control because they can restrict salvation from you. Better do what they say. We hack on the Mormons all the time. They do this for power and control. But when we look at God and say, for the control of my own life and my own time and my own convenience, I'm not going to obey. What makes us any different? What makes us any different than they? We condemn the cults to suit their power for control, but how is it okay when we deny Bible truth to fit our convenience, our tradition, our preferences? See, the Bible teaches that every saved person is to be scripturally baptized under proper doctrine and to be an active member of a local church. These are Bible verses I can show you. Can we honestly justify anything less then looking back and remembering, confessing our sin, and the best of our ability, just being right with the Lord, knowing he's coming. And I want him to find me in fellowship. See, you can't lose your relationship if you're saved, but I want to be in fellowship with the Lord. How do we justify our current level of sin? Because we get into this rut of a comfortable level of it throughout the year. How do we justify that to God? So let me ask you a question. Are you saved? If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? When were you saved? When did it happen? I wasn't there. Well, Mama said, no. Either you were there when it happened, and or Well, I remember I was young and I was in the backseat of the car and Daddy got out his Bible. Okay, that works. Or I was at camp and the counselor pulled me aside and I don't remember the date or the hour, but I remember where I was and I remember what happened. Are you born again? Congratulations, you're in the family of God. You're a child of God, joint heirs with Jesus, never to be lost again. Have you publicly identified with Christ in baptism? We have the baptistry running right now. We're ready tonight if you've never been scripturally baptized. What do you mean by that? You know, when a person is born again, the Bible teaches that you're born again first, then you get baptized. After you've trusted Christ as your Savior, have you publicly identified with Him in baptism? See, baptism is one of two ordinances, baptism and Lord's Supper. One keeps the church pure from without because you're supposed to be saved before you're baptized. That's why there's not one instance of infant baptism in the Bible, not one. Every instant of baptism has always been somebody who came to a realization of their sin, turned from their sin, which is repentance, and called upon God, confessing that they believe Jesus died for them. Every one of them, Cornelius, the Philippian jailer, Peter, when he knelt in front of Jesus and went, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." When the publican went, "Be merciful unto me, a sinner." All everybody, that happens first. You say, well, what do you mean by proper doctrine? In Acts chapter 18, Apollos was teaching not quite right. And in chapter 19 of Acts, Paul had to correct the people and rebaptize them. It's Acts 19 verses 1 through 6. You'll find it there. Isn't that interesting? Have you joined the church? Are you a member of the body? Have you come? Remember, it's his church. He gets to decide what it is and how it's explained. So my brothers and sisters, please, Tuesday night when we come together, we are inviting all the membership to come and take the Lord's Supper. Take the next several days and look back and remember what Christ has done for you. Look at your life right now and look God in the eye. And don't be afraid to talk to the sweet Holy Spirit and say, "Is there anything between me and my Savior that I need to confess and repent of?" You may need to go to your spouse and make things right. Because if you aren't right vertically, you're not right horizontally. That's the beauty of the cross. Christ makes you available to make you available to be right with God, but are you right with your people around you, your neighbors around you? Peter said that if you're not right with your spouse, your prayers are hindered. You haven't lost your salvation, but you're just not right with them. If you're not right with them, you're not right with God. And when you come on Tuesday night, remember, every time we do this, we are remembering what He did and looking forward with anticipation for the fact He's coming. And there's nothing going to stop Jesus from coming. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. There's so much more I'd like to talk about, but if I could challenge you, are you clean? I don't mean cleaner. Are you clean? Are you right with the Lord? There's an old hymn that says, "Nothing between myself and the Savior." Then let's examine ourselves now and judge ourselves now, and let's agree with God that it's sin, not a weakness, not a problem. It's a sin, and let's confess it and be right. Are you ready? Our Father and our God, we love you, and I'm thankful, Father, for the opportunity to just look back and remember how much you love me. I'm so thankful, Jesus, that you were willing to go through with the Father's plan, for I don't deserve it. And I'm so thankful, Father, that now because of Christ, I have a relationship where you and I are eternally bound as father and child. And I can ask forgiveness when I sin. And I can be restored, as it says in 1 John 1:9. And Father, I am looking forward to the day when you send your Son to retrieve us. When the dead shall rise and the living shall ascend and be changed. And Father, we look forward to it. And as we prepare our hearts and our minds, we ask, Holy Spirit, you would speak to us. Show us the areas of our life that are not in line with your word, that is sin. And that we would confess it. As we confess our sins, we know you're going to forgive us because you said you would. And Father, as we prepare We look forward to the celebration of next Sunday. Prepare us now through these days and through this service in Jesus' name. Amen. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, Mrs. Mix is going to start playing. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, I'm going to give you an encouragement to come see me. I'm going to sit down here, get down on the front pew. I'd love to show you with the Bible or Brother Frank or Brother Pedro can on how to know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. Maybe you've got someplace, somebody you're just not right with. It's a great opportunity to ask them to come pray with you and ask for forgiveness. You can fix any relationship in your life with these simple words. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? Those simple little words will solve any relationship problem you have, including the one with your Father in heaven. As she plays and sings, let's do business with God.
Savior, I come. Quiet my soul. Remember redemption's hill, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me, lead me to the cross.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And God, as only you can, as we leave this place, remind us, oh God, of the beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and his love for us. I pray, Father, please, that you would remind us of the cost of our sin. And that we, in right fellowship with thee, anticipate your return. We celebrate this Lord's Supper coming up here in a couple of days. God, we do this as worship because you're worthy to be obeyed. You're worthy to be set and exalted upon high because of who you are and also because of what you've done. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you, God, for calling us child. Thank you for never throwing us away. Thank you for allowing us to come close and commune with thee. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.